Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you this morning. My name is Ryan, and for the next 4 weeks, I get the chance to minister to you and with you here at Village Heights. So for you that don't know me, 5 years ago, I started a church near Rice University called Village Houston, and it was me and Bill and Hannah and some reprobates from Beaumont, and some weirdos from the southeast side of town, and just basically the seven of us, and the ice machine and the smoothie shop that we met at. Y'all have no idea how good it is to be in a, like in this school. And I know you guys are praying for a permanent place, and we're praying with you as well. But for the first 2 months we were at church, we literally met in a smoothie shop during the hours of operation. So like the blender would go off, kids would come running in. It was crazy. It was just absolutely nuts. And there was a whole lot of days I wanted to quit, and Bill and Hannah kept me from quitting. And there was a whole lot of days they wanted to quit, and I wouldn't let them quit. And those were just crazy days. And now here we are 5 years later. We're celebrating our fifth anniversary in September, which is pretty awesome. And you guys are going to be coming up on your first anniversary in October, which is pretty incredible. And we've since launched Redemption Church in Beaumont, which is another, which is a sister church of y'all's. And so it's just been this really cool, very mind-blowing at times journey that the Lord has had me on, and Bill and Hannah on, and our friends Byron and Ashley in Beaumont. It's really great to be able to be with you this morning. And one of the wonderful things about being in a network like we're in is that when you have babies and you need a break, there's somebody that can come give you a break. And even when you don't have babies, everybody needs a break every now and then. And so you've got people that you're in relationship with, that you're connected to, that can come in and give you a break. So I'm really, really honored to be able to be with you this morning and for the next 3 weeks after that. My wife, Carista Lewis, who is the pastor of the church now that I planted, she says hello and sends her love, and I will tell her that you say the same whether you do or not, because it's the nice Texas thing to do. She is at our church this morning preaching, and so but she sends her love. So this morning we're going to be in a couple of different chapters in the book of Genesis. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 and then read from Genesis 6, and then we're going to read some from Genesis 7 and then some from Genesis 8. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or Bible apps, if you're a true millennial like Tanner, and you can go ahead and look in those places. We'll be there in just a couple moments. As we do this morning, as I like to do every time I pray, every time I preach, is I'd like to start out with prayer this morning. And what I like to do when we pray is let's take a couple of moments to allow you to pray for you, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you what it is that he's wanting you to hear this morning. And then after that, we'll take another couple of moments, about the same amount of time, and then give you a chance to pray for me, that I'm able to adequately express what it is that I felt like the Spirit was saying for us today. So let's take a moment and pray together. Now take the same amount of time and pray for me, please. God, we lift you up. We lift your name high above all the earth, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, who through his death and resurrection adopts us into the family of God with each other and with you. We give you praise today, God, in the strong name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So today I am going to be beginning a new series called One of Us. There's the artwork right there. One of Us, a 4-week series in which we're going to talk about different characters of the Bible. Now, if you're in any way like me and you grew up in church a little bit, then you will probably have heard some of the stories that we're going to hit over the next couple of weeks. These are the people that if you grew up in Sunday school or you grew up in going to children's church at all or vacation Bible school or summer camp or any of those things that evangelicals did, then you would hear these stories, right? You'd have seen flannel graphs, and if you don't know what a flannel graph is, Google it. It's crazy. Anyways, you'd have seen flannel graph stories or puppet shows about these different people in the scriptures, and so we're going to talk about several of these people over the next couple of weeks, and one of the things about them, or the thing about them that gets their story told over and over again, is that their stories seem bigger than life. They seem greater than it is possible. There are these great moments in history, these incredible times in which God did some really crazy things in their lives and through them and in the history of the world. But what I want us to look at is not the crazy miraculous, but the realization that those were moments. And that these people that we're going to talk about were people just like us. They were one of us. They were normal people who, through the sovereignty of God, encountered a very extraordinary, abnormal God. And so I got to tell you, over the last 9 months or so, I myself have been going through a new spiritual journey. And this happens throughout your Christian life. You never get to the point where you're like, ta-da, I have made it. You know, there's always more God. There's always more to God, more God to know. There's always more Bible to know. You can't know the whole thing. It's just not possible. And so over the last 9 months, I've been going through this journey in which the Lord's been talking to me about a couple of things. And one of the things, though, that he's been talking to me about is how I view the scriptures, that I've had a problem with the scriptures. Now, the problem isn't the scriptures. The problem's me. The problem is how that for 35 years of life, how that I have looked at the scriptures and read the scriptures and came across the different people in the Bible, and I looked at these people, these great heroes, again, that we heard about in Sunday school and children's church, or that you see in the picture Bibles, you see David slinging the stone, you know, these amazing people, and I looked at them, and I went, I will never be able to live up to that standard. My life will never be that story. Nothing I will ever do will match them. And what I'm coming to appreciate about those great moments in their lives is that they were moments. That wasn't the norm. That wasn't every day. David didn't kill a new giant every day. That was one moment in his life. These are the stories that we tell like that are really the same stories that you and I tell every time we go home for Christmas or get together for a family reunion. They're the ones that you tell to make your aunts and uncles laugh. They're the ones that you tell to make it seem like you've got a really amazing life. You know, you lie. It's cool. It's what we do. Anyways, we all do it, right? It's these stories that we tell when we go home to see mom and dad on Mother's Day, and she's like, how's life? Oh, it's great. Blah, 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 blah. You know, those are that, you know, so many times that's all that we ever tell, right? And that's all that when we look at these stories in the Bible, sometimes that's all that we ever see is these huge moments. But that's just it. They're moments. They were great and they were miraculous and they were needed in the lives of those people, in the life of that person. And they still tell a story and have meaning for us today. But those same people that experienced those huge, amazing, miraculous events also had bad days, and they also had normal days, which may be worse. Like, they also had mundane, gotta plow the field, gotta pick the corn, gotta wash the dishes, everyday lives, just like the rest of us. Because people, whether you're a Bible hero or not, people do not live only good days. And the scriptures don't only talk about good days. They also tell of bad days. And they also tell of mundane, boring, normal days. And so when we begin to read the scriptures honestly, we begin to see that the same people who are remembered as the greatest, those same people also did the dumbest and experienced the worst and the normal. And so when we do that, we gain a clearer picture of the reality of life for everyone. That no matter if you're the best among us, we all have bad days, we all do stupid things, and that includes the Bible heroes. And so to help us see that, to start off this morning with this series, we're going to talk about a guy who had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. And his name was Noah. So, book of Genesis chapter 6, where we're going to be in just a moment. And in that chapter, it introduces us to a guy named Noah. Now, most of us have heard the story of a guy named Noah. Noah was asked by God to build an ark, which is just a really big boat. Now, the thing about the ark is most people, when they hear this story, they hear it as kids. That this whole story has been relegated to kids, right? Because it's full of animals, cuddles, awesome, kids. And so we don't talk about this story as adults anymore because it's been pushed to kids. And even so that like when I was growing up and went to church camp and everything else, we had a song about Noah and the ark. That the Lord said to Noah to build him an arky-arky. Build it out of gopher barky barky. That's the kind of songs that we sang. That's how, thank God, we've come a long way. And so, but maybe we've come a long way. I don't know. But anyways, this story has been pushed to kids, and somewhere along the way, they tamed it down and stuck it with the kids. And the unfortunate reality is that because we've relegated Noah's story to a kid's story, as adults, we have missed the real power of the story because it's a story about faithfulness, it's a story about tragedy, and it's a story about renewal. The chapter starts out in chapter 6 by telling us some really weird things about some people called the sons of God and the daughters of men, and honestly, nobody living today knows what that's about. Some people have some ideas, but nobody knows. Okay, you've got a lot of guesses, but whatever. What we know is that the world had become so terrible, so horrible in the days of Noah that the God of infinite love had his patience run out with the people on the earth. That's where we're at. And so he looks at everything and he goes, the only way to fix this is to start over. And so he goes to Noah, this one righteous guy, and by saying that he was righteous doesn't mean that he was perfect. It just means that he was doing the best he could to honor God, which is all that God really asks. And he goes to Noah, and this is what he says. So let's start reading in verse 9 of chapter 6. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, God saw that the earth had become corrupt and filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all the living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. We're going to skip down to verse 22. So Noah did everything God had commanded him. I hate that very last verse says that Noah did everything that God had commanded him. Because I look at that and I go, Noah, you're a jerk because you ruined it all for the rest of us. Because I don't do everything God has commanded all of the time. I find it difficult to do that. I find it difficult to be like Noah here and to do everything that God had commanded him. Noah ruined it for us. He's a jerk. And I don't think I'm the only person that thinks that way when we read stuff like this. We go, yeah, no, Noah was a little bit of a jerk there. He set the standard a little too high for us. But honestly, just because it says that he did everything that the Lord commanded him to do, it doesn't mean that he was happy about it. Just because he did everything the Lord said he was commanded to do, it doesn't mean he was happy about it. And honestly, we're like that. We understand that. We are like Noah in a lot of ways because we have to choose whether or not to be obedient to God every day. God shows up and talks to Noah, which is scary. I think it would be real scary. And gives him this hard decision. And we face difficult decisions every day. We're asked to do things by God regularly. And a few of them end up being really monumental in our lives and impact our lives and the lives of other people. But a lot of them are just the normal, everyday, I've got to do this. Now, is he ever going to ask any of us to build a structure that will save all of human life and animals from annihilation? No, he won't. I promise you, he's not going to do that. But does that mean that the decisions that we have to make today, whether to obey him or not, that are hard, any less important to you or me? No. Those are still big, important decisions. And I think many of us may overlook how difficult of a task this was that God asked Noah to do. The passage says he did exactly what God commanded him, but it doesn't say he was happy about it. It doesn't say that he went away skipping. It doesn't say that he hopped on Snapchat, took a selfie, and was like, I'm building an ark, y'all. You know, that's not what it says that he did. It says that he was obedient, but this was a hard thing that God asked Noah to do. This was a hard thing. Imagine if it were you. Let's take a moment and just imagine if this was me, if this was you, and God shows up and he is literally angry at the world. Like he is angry at the whole world. And he decided that he's killing everybody. Everybody's gone except for you and your wife or your husband. Everybody except for you and your spouse and your kids. Everybody else is gone. Your parents are gone. Your siblings are gone. Your cousins, they're all going to die. Your friends, your business partners, your coworkers, your classmates, everyone you know, God is about to wipe them off the face of the planet. Noah goes into this time of obedience, goes into this time of doing everything that God has asked him to do with the notion that he's about to experience a heartbreaking loss on his way to safety. And then on top of that, Noah is being asked to build something that has never been built in the history of the world. There weren't arks floating around. It's not like he could go to Arks R Us and build the pieces of prefabricated ark, right? This is something that had never been built. This is something not only had he never seen, no one around him had ever seen. This was a completely new invention. And he had to totally trust God with the blueprints. We cannot overstate how difficult and monumental a life event this was for Noah and his family. In the English language, we have a word that describes it. The word is trauma. Counselors and psychologists make really good livings working with people through trauma. And now Noah was going to be faced with trauma that would last for years. Because think about it, every time they cut down a tree, every time they nailed planks together, every time they pitched an interior deck, every time. He knew what this was all going to end up as. Every time a friend or a neighbor celebrated the birth of a new child, all the time, fear and anxiety about what was to come for years as that boat was being built. And then the rains came. But this is the thing, one of the things that the life of Noah teaches us. Noah reminds us to be faithful during the hard times. Being a follower of Christ doesn't exempt us from bad days or difficult times. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:45, that God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and that he sends the rains on the just and the unjust alike. For Noah, these rains were very literal, but for us, not always. And it may be hard for us to understand many times where God is and why he would allow the rains of life to come. God, why the cancer? Why the layoffs? Why the death? Why the loss? Why, God? Why? And what we have to do is we have to come to a place to where we know that God's invitation to us may not be to understand, but it will always be to trust. To trust that if he has brought us to it, he will bring us through it. And that when in his word, it says in Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, that when we move through those hard seasons, we will know and see that that is true. That we should be faithful in the hard times and not let the storms of life wash us away. That's the first thing that Noah's life teaches us. Now let's go to the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. When Noah was 600 years old, old man Noah, when Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all of the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. The day they prepared for was there. It had finally arrived. And the underground springs of the earth burst onto land, and the skies opened. And Noah and his family sit among the representatives of all of the different animals on the earth, and all they could do was listen as the world around them died. God had both literally and figuratively shut the door on their old lives. Everything ahead of them was going to be different from that point on. Noah and his family had no idea what the world would look like moving forward. They didn't know where their boat would land. They didn't know what the geographical landscape of the earth would look like when the waters went away. They didn't know how long they were going to be in the boat. They didn't know how long the waters would be there. All they knew was that God had saved their lives. And they believed that whatever was ahead would be better than whatever was behind. And in doing so, Noah not only reminds us to be faithful in the hard things, but Noah also reminds us to trust in what God has ahead of us. Trust in what God has ahead of you. When I was 8 years old, we moved from the town that we had been living in my entire life up to that point to another town about an hour and a half away. This was the only town I had ever known. As a matter of fact, it was the only town my mom had ever known. She had lived there her entire life. And we moved to this new town. And so in moving to this new town, for all of you who have ever moved, you know what you have to go through. New house, new friends, new church, new school, new little league team, new neighborhood, new culture, everything like that. Your old life is done. Your new life has started in this new place. And I remember how hard it was because I saw my grandparents every day. We lived three houses down from them. And I saw my cousins all of the time. And I liked my school and I liked my friends. And I remember a couple of years after we moved, probably two or three. So I would have been 10 and 11. And I remember crying and telling my parents how much I hated that we moved and how much life would have been better had we just stayed in our old town near our family. And my parents, very lovingly, very kindly, sat there for a moment with me and reminded me and reaffirmed to me that we couldn't look back. We had to look ahead. Those days were gone. We were living a new life. And that we had to look ahead for what God had in store for our next steps. Friends, I don't know your next steps. I know the God of your next steps. And I know that the God of your next steps, as frustrating as it has been at times to be obedient to God, and as frustrating as it has been to get rained on by life, I can say with all honesty that God has always been faithful to me. He has always brought me a job when I needed one, whether it was immediately or eventually. He's taken care of me. Money has showed up out of nowhere. Friends have showed up out of nowhere. He has helped me through extremely painful seasons of my life. And even recently, God miraculously healed a friend of Carista and I, her name's Trish, miraculously healed her of cancer. Just an incredible, absolute miracle of the Lord. And I have seen him be faithful over and over again in my life and in the lives of others, no matter what rains came, no matter what storms lay down, no matter what pain inflicted us, I have seen God be faithful over and over, and always what was ahead was better than what was behind, because that's how God grows us and that's how God relates to us, even to death. That even in death, what is on the other side is better than everything we leave behind. Because when God moves us forward, don't look back through closed doors. Trust that God is ahead of you. Now let's finish the story of Noah together in chapter 8, verse 13. Noah was now 601 years old. And on the first day of the new year, 10.5 months after the flood began, the flood waters had almost dried up from the earth. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw the surface of the ground was drying. 2 more months went by, and at last the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and all the small animals that scurry on the ground so they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat, and all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for this purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night." On the first day of the new year, Noah and his family and all of the animals look out into a new world. They looked out into a world that wasn't the one they left behind. Everything had changed. Everything had changed except for the one constant, which was God. God met them in this new world and he made a new covenant with them. A covenant is a promise. Like when you get married, it's a commitment. A promise to God of God's faithfulness to them that God would never again flood the earth and destroy it. That was his promise to them. Friends, God has also made a promise to us. He made a covenant promise to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus left heaven, that Christ left heaven and became this man, Jesus. And he inserted himself into our world of death and destruction. Our world of hate and violence, jealousy, anger, racism, and greed. And this time he didn't come to destroy it with water. He came to save it with a cross and an empty tomb. That God gives us that new covenant. That covenant has, through the shed blood of Jesus and an empty tomb, we were adopted as members of the family of God. Noah was one of us because he reminds us to be faithful to a God that is faithful, to trust what is ahead because God is already there, and to believe in the covenant promise of God through Jesus Christ. Noah was one of us. And so my challenge to us today is this. One, I challenge you to give yourself a break. To don't try to live up to some imaginary standard set by people that lived 4,000 years ago. Live faithfully to the work and according to your obedience to what God has asked you to do today. Secondly, I challenge you to rest in the goodness of the Lord and the knowledge that wherever he is leading you, that those are the best places for you. And then finally, I challenge you to believe that the God of the promise revealed in Jesus Christ, we will be with you always. Let's pray together. God, Noah had a terrible year. And some of us know exactly what that's like. Some of us have experienced terrible years in which we had to follow you every day, in which we had to depend on you every day, because otherwise the storms of life were going to sweep us away. God, we know what it's like to have bad days, to have bad months, to have bad years. God, help us to live in faithfulness to you like you relate in faithfulness to us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus as a covenant for us, as a promise for us, not of destruction by a flood of water, but a promise to life through a flood of love. Help us live in that love each and every day. It's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.